Please pray with me. Dear God, please bless your word this morning and these inadequate hands to talk about it. Lord, please open our hearts as always. Have your spirit within us. Show us your truth and test the words that are said. Lord, please let it build up and not tear down. Let it be for your glory and not for man's. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to you all again. And how are you today? Fantastic. Now, do you ever stop to think how funny a social convention that is? That I sit there and ask you how you all are today and most of you lie to me. But it's okay, don't worry, because I lie to you too if you'd ask me the same thing. And for those of you who did ask me, two of the three of you got a, you know, not a quite open answer. I would have said I was good or not bad. The closest I got to saying something honest was saying, ask me again in an hour. And that wasn't really quite true. That's a facade. You know, the reality is that I'm really nervous. I'm trying to hide it because I don't like public speaking. And I certainly don't like doing sermons with the added responsibility of talking about God's word. You know, that weighs on me. It draws me down. It stresses me out. It's a burden. Sometimes it's a good burden, but it's still a burden. And yet, like many of you, I'll just say, I'm okay. I'm good. Now, I thought this might have just been an Australian thing. So I did an experiment recently, highly scientific experiment. So I went to the United States on a work trip. And so I asked the Americans while I was there how they were as I went through. And so in Arkansas, I asked them how they were. And they said, I'm very well, thank you, sir. It's so kind of you to ask today. And how are you going? And so I thought maybe they're just really polite in Arkansas. I went to Arizona and I got the answer, I'm good. How about y'all? And maybe it was just an English-speaking thing. So I expanded my experiment a little bit now. It was an international meeting that I was at. It happened to be run in America. So I asked some Dutch guys, Spaniards, Turks, Germans, Canadians, Belgians, Danes, Greeks, and Norwegians. And the answers were the same. Some of them might have been telling the truth. Some of them might have just been telling what they hoped the truth would one day be and saying that they were good. You know, now these kind of little comments are a social norm, so I'm not trying to make anybody here feel horrid for their responses. In fact, I'm pretty sure I do this worse than most other people. You know, all the people that asked me that on my trip, how I was going, got answered good. And that wasn't really true. I was jet-lagged. I couldn't find decent food. I had a sermon to write as well as doing work. Can you tell I did this one at the airport? I wasn't good. To top it off, I was drinking American coffee. Now, American coffee makes me thank God for my salvation. Because I'm pretty sure that if someone was to tailor-make a small corner of hell deliberately for my torment, it would be an American diner full of loud, exuberant, friendly Americans asking me how I'm going, playing country music, probably an acapella, and serving American coffee. And there'd be no books, there'd just be magazines. But, you know, is this really a big deal? Is this kind of little lie or a white lie really an issue? You know, does anyone actually really want my life story when they ask me how I'm going? They only just want the good part or the easy part, don't they? But, you know, it's not just these little interactions where we sort of, you know, play with the truth a little bit, you know, greeting each other. One other common spot that I want to talk about briefly is our resumes. Our job applications, you know, they paint us in a particular light. They paint us in as better than we are. You know, my resume, for example, will never say really grouchy in the morning or when stressed will physically hide from his desk so people cannot give him more work. It'll probably say something along the lines of, is a team player, without clarifying it with the better, more truthful, when the rest of the team does what he tells them. It'll say, experienced office manager, instead of, do not trust this man with a tool. It will rarely involve my weaknesses. It will play all to my strengths. And so as a whole document, it's not really going to be a true representation. This is not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All right, now, so what's this got to do with Paul in the first century church, for Corinthians? For those of you who are more diligent than me, or those of you who turned up early, will have seen in the bulletin and on the board earlier that the title of this sermon is The Honest Resume of a Christian. So I'm going to focus on four things this morning. First, I'm going to talk about what Paul's Christian resume was that he presents to us today. We're going to look at what our Christian resumes should look like or could look like in the 21st century. Thirdly, we're going to have a look at how that glorifies God. And fourthly, we're going to look at how this principle applies in the body of Christ and in the church. But before I begin going through this passage in detail, it's important to have a look at what went before it and what went after it, and what Paul's going to talk about. Now, I'll point out the awkward part here, being a ring-in talker for the single day, is that I had no idea what Peter was going to talk about last week when I wrote this, and I still have no idea what he's going to talk about next week, which makes writing the little bit in the middle a little bit more challenging. But if you cast your mind back, for those that were here, to last week, you find from the beginning of chapter 11, Paul is denouncing the false apostles, or the super apostles. Yeah, he even gets to comparing them to Satan masquerading as an angel of light in verses 13 and 14. He also starts highlighting a theme of weakness, which we'll continue to touch on today as we go through. Now, as a sneak peek of next week's sermon, which will of course be much more eloquently delivered by your regular preacher, we see Paul continuing to boast and defend his credentials. But in the next week's passage, he ramps up the intensity as he goes through his supernatural claims to his apostleship. So this passage in the middle needs to be read between these other ones, between the original denunciation of these false apostles and before Paul gets to his claims to be an apostle. His sarcasm and his boasting comments here are part of this defence against the false teachers. And that's the thrust of the passage today. Having previously presented us the problem of false teachers, before he gets to the reason that he can generate books of the Bible, he gives his defence of himself as a person, as a teacher, as a Christian and a leader and a disciple of Christ. And that's where we're going to focus on today. So what does Paul's Christian resume look like? Well, let's look in detail now at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 16. Now, please note when I'm reading out of these, I'm reading out of the NRSV version, so it may be slightly different to the NIV that was up on the screen earlier or that you may have today, although Bill will be happy. So the words and the translations don't make a big impact for the message for today. So starting from verse 16, I repeat, let no one think that I am a fool. But if you do accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying in regard to this boastful confidence, I am saying not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to human standards, I will also boast. For you gladly put up with fools, being so very wise yourself. Now this first section, Paul lays on a reasonably heavy dose of sarcasm, suggesting what should have already been obvious to his audience. He says here that a Christian resume is not one in which we should boast. Maybe sounds a little odd because he spends the whole time boasting, but he is pointing this out. We'll look a bit more about this later and how this affects in the fourth section on how we use this today in the church. But it's clear that this type of defence that Paul gives is not supposed to be an example for us to follow in our daily lives. It's an aberration. We're not supposed to be listing a long recitation of our qualifications and the reasons that we're up here, or our achievements or our human standards. Paul's reference suggests that this, though, was the practice of the false apostles, boasting in these human achievements and standards for those that tried to lure those Corinthians away from the true gospel. And then in the next section, he makes the purpose of those false apostles very clear. So reading again from verse 20. For you put up with it when someone makes slaves of you or preys upon you, takes advantage of you, puts on airs or gives you a slap in the face. To my shame, I must say I was too weak for that. So these false apostles came to the church with their own agenda, and their own agenda was all about them, directly contrasting with Paul's summary of his own ministry. He was too weak to enslave them, to prey on them, or to take advantage and hurt them. Now, for the next little section, I'm not going to read them all out in full, but you heard Bruce go through them earlier and talked about them again in the kids' talk. Paul here claims a resume that would shock most employers. He talks briefly about some things about being a descendant of Abraham and Israelite, but then he lists a series of events that would normally disqualify him from any kind of normal job application. Now, can you imagine any job panel, interview panel, perhaps even the session of a church, asking the candidate for a job, you know, about how their successes and why they were a good leader, and getting this type of list in return? You know, well, I should get the job because at least 5 of my previous attempts resulted in me being so unpopular that I was flogged. Don't forget, I've been beaten with rods a couple of times, I've been thrown out of the city, and I've been crashed a couple of ships. Don't forget that my mental health is taxed out to the max, and I daily suffer because of how much I worry and agonise about my work. I'm so popular in what I do that I'm hated and thrown out of everywhere. You know, in the world, that's not the kind of guy that we would hire. Probably often not even in the church. In fact, you're far more likely to get security called to have him removed. Certainly not the kind of guy one then goes on to hire as a leader. So why is this it? Why is this the claim of Paul for why he can be a good leader in the church? Well, the key point here is in verse 30. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, blessed be he forever, knows that I do not lie. This verse here is the key point. This is the principle that underpins the difference between Paul and the false apostles. This is the difference that builds up different resumes. One for the world, one for the church, one for Christ. Here is the principle that is timeless. It's about our weakness and about God's strength. It's about the gospel work of God in our salvation being fully connected with the life of Paul here. This is not Paul's resume. This is God's resume. Now, with this principle in mind, I want to talk about what our resumes should look like today. Or to put it another way, what is a 21st century version of this list of Paul's? What could it look like today? So I'm going to try my best to give some examples of this in practice. Now, this is not intended to be a comprehensive list, so if you don't fall into one of these categories, please don't take too much offence. I'm just trying to come up with a couple of examples of what it might look like today if we applied it to the things that we see in the modern world. Feel free to take a little bit of offence, though, because that might be good for my resume. So, in this world, do you struggle with anxiety? Is it hard for you to turn off, chill out, shut down, or whatever other words or terms we use? Well, that's normal. Yeah, people are weak and are corrupted by sin. We just saw in this passage how Paul finds and feels that burden and anxiety very, very deeply. Which I find odd, because it's interesting to look at how the man that claims in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, to have no burdens and be anxious in nothing, also claims here to carry such a deep burden. But the answer is that he's weak, but not God, not Christ. The very weakness and burden of his anxiety draws him closer to God. It doesn't drive him further away. You know, having anxiety or feeling like this doesn't make you any less of a Christian or any less faithful. What it does is it gives you the opportunity to be more dependent and faithful to God, if you let it. Now, perhaps another option is that you're in pain or deteriorating health. Many people are. It's one of those reminders that our bodies are corrupted by sin, and that our physical weakness is a daily reminder of the requirement that we have to rest in God's strength. Paul was often weak and needed to rest in the hope of the life to come. Our Lord Jesus was physically weak when he faced a brutal death on the cross, to the point where he wept tears of blood. In their weakness, though, both of them drew closer to God. They didn't get pushed further away from him in it. Or perhaps another situation, which Dave mentioned in the prayer earlier today, is fear. Maybe your employer has a political or ideological approach that makes it hard for you to live as a Christian. Are you afraid, like me, that the responses that people have at work might have of you talking about your faith? I know this one troubles me a lot. I worry that in giving an honest opinion, or even sometimes in an honest sermon on certain topics, I might be perceived to be in breach of some obscure code of conduct that my organisation has and risk my job. I am weak in this, and it bothers me each and every time that my weakness stops me from doing what God would want me to do. My weakness in this, at least, doesn't result in me turning to God's strength. Not often enough. This weakness in me often results to me trying to lean on my own strength, trying to build my own resume, and hide behind this false strength to gain comfort in my weakness. Now, as I said before, there are many other places in life that this principle applies, and that the beauty of it being a principle is that it should apply to every part of life. So those are just a couple of quick examples, not intended to be the comprehensive list. Now, I want to turn to why this is important to us. And the question then is, are we glorifying God through our testimonies and through our resumes and how we share them? Again, very carefully linked to the previous statement when I said that I tend to hide behind a pretense of strength because I'm scared of my weakness. I build a facade up to pretend that I'm not weak, to try to avoid being vulnerable. Admitting weakness is scary. I hate admitting weakness, even to my wife, who knows where they all are, and is the closest person in the world to me. And I still can't admit it to her most of the time. I don't like it when she points out that I am not being a good father to my children. Even when she's right, which is most of the time, I struggle to admit the weakness because I don't like telling another human that I can't do it in my own strength. I hate admitting that I can't be a good husband without being so weak and pathetic at it that I must have God's strength in order to do it. You know, I even struggled writing this part of the talk, mostly because I kept trying to put myself in the active person in the sentences all the time, which is really hard, and it's not where it should be. You know, that's the root of the problem, putting ourselves in that active person in the sentence here. It's God's the active person in the sentence here, not me. Not you and not any of us. So my challenge, first to me, and then to you if you want to also accept it, is to get better at accepting our weaknesses, our brokenness. And not just in saying that we're sinners and that we need Jesus, because it's true, but we need to talk to each other more about the reality of that. Now, as Australians, we kind of get part way. Because as soon as someone compliments us on something, we kind of brush it off and try to pretend that we didn't do anything useful and it wasn't really us. But as Christians, what we need to do is take it the next step, take it further, and point out who it actually was that did that. Point out that it was God and his strength, and not some sort of false humility to just brush it off, but as a true boast in Christ. And we need to be prepared to be open and be vulnerable to our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul shows us here. We also need to be prepared to be safe places for those around us to be open and vulnerable to us. Now, this letter's inspired scripture for a very good reason. It's a true sharing about God's purpose and God's way that he works in our lives. We need to take ourselves out of the driver's seat, both in our thoughts and in our language, and put God there where he belongs. Our testimonies and our daily language about how we go about life should reflect his centrality. It shouldn't just talk about us and our own struggles. If you try it, like I did in writing this and thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, it's going to hurt. Lots. It's going to be hard. But Paul's testimony is here to build up the church and build up believers. And our speech and our lives need to also build up each other. Which then runs really nicely into my last point for today, which is the topic of how is this used in the corporate body of Christ, in the church, in the fellowship of believers. Well, firstly, it's for the edification or the building up of each other as brothers and sisters. Paul's example here, making himself vulnerable and being open, is that challenge that I just presented for us to do the same. And we shouldn't have some sort of excuse that it won't work in the modern world, because the modern world doesn't work like that. It values strength. It values success. I mean, and that's true. But Paul wrote this in the middle of the Roman Empire. And if any civilization valued strength and success in the world, it was the Roman Empire. If you were successful enough, they actually deemed you a god. It was the mark of divinity or the mark of a curse was how you succeeded in the world. Now, we need to share our troubles and God's victory through our troubles. Now, let me be clear, though. This is not an invitation to whine or to whinge, because that's not what Paul's doing here. But it is not a true reflection of our lives if we talk only about ourselves and we talk nothing about how our God does things in that time and how he carries us through in our weakness. This is not a pity party. This is an example of our sinful nature and our need for a saviour. Now, the second way that this should be used in the church today is an example of how a principle that should be used in picking leaders. You know, I experienced this firsthand a few years ago where the session here was, I'll say, kind enough to nominate me for a position with a volunteer organisation associated with the church. This group had a board of previous leaders that were no longer engaged in the day-to-day running of this organisation, who then vetted people that were nominated for key positions and key roles. And so after being interviewed by a couple of people that were currently involved, they sent their report off to this oversight board. And the chairman of this board lived in the state, so he called me up and wanted to talk about my resume and why I was going to be good for this job. Now, after a few minutes of answering this like it was a worldly interview, talking about how awesome I was in the workplace and all the things that I knew and the knowledge that I'd gained and the stuff that I'd done, he stopped me. Now, he understood the principles of this passage better than I did then. The next set of questions he asked was very targeted, and I answered honestly. So honestly, the fact that by the time I ended the phone call, I thought, that's it. There's no way they're going to ever let me do that. His questions had stripped away my facade. They had found and targeted my weaknesses. They had shown and burnt away through those little white lies. As I said, I didn't understand this principle years ago, but this wise man did. And for those of you who cannot accept a cliffhanger, I did get the job. And every week, the struggle of it drives me back in my weakness to God to seek his help in doing it. Now, the final way this was used was when the church got together to figure out what should be in the Bible. And that sounds like a really big claim, I know, but for those who aren't familiar, the Bible didn't come into its current form for a couple hundred years after Christ. After all, the people had to get around to writing it. So there's a bit of a time lag in there. Now, in those years after what we know as the Bible was written, there were also a number of other books and letters that were written about the life of Christ and to the church. And so by the time they got together to say, what is the authority of inspired scripture? There was quite a lot of things for the early church fathers to sort through and work through to figure out which was real and which was just a fairy tale or a fantasy. And this principle from this passage is one of those that they used it. They had apostolic authorship as the official title of what they needed. It needed to have been actually written by an apostle. Well, that might sound easy, but you know, the book that claimed to be written by the Apostle Peter, called the Gospel of Peter, needed to be looked at as well. So what they did then is they applied this test that Paul has here of what a Christian resume looks like. Not necessarily to the claim of the author, but to the characters and the presentation of both Jesus and the apostles in the books. So those books like the Gospel of Peter, where the apostles are awesome and Jesus is more like a Superman going around passing out miracles like candy, they didn't make the Bible. They didn't meet this test. The real Gospels and the real epistles show real people, weak people, sinful people like us. Even the apostles. The only person that's got a clue in there is Jesus. I'm reading through Mark in the morning at the moment, and I'm constantly dumbfounded. I shouldn't be, because I've read it several times before, at how dumb the apostles are as you wander around there. You know, they're disciples of Christ, and they still can't figure it out. They've been living with him for 3 years. Now, that was the test in there of the honest authorship. So, to sum up for today, in defending himself against the false apostles, Paul here shows us the resume of a Christian and the principle that underlies that resume. The weakness of us and the glory of God. He gives us an example of how we should approach our problems and challenges us in our daily lives, of being vulnerable with each other, to share our humanity and to try to rid ourselves of this little facade of being a small god, the false and pretend strength. He challenges us to be authentic and real with one another and in our life, and strip away those little lies that we tell ourselves more than anybody else to maintain our egos. And he sets the principle here by which we should seek to find the signs of God in our lives. We should seek to find God in the lives of others. And we should seek to find God in the lives of our leaders. He sets out the principles by which the church could filter out fairy stories and fantasy from the inspired and authoritative Word of God. Please join with me in prayer. Dear God, thank you for your salvation, for your message that even though we are weak, and deep down that we know we are weak even though we hide it, that your strength is there for us. Lord, thank you for your gift of love. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which lives within us now and makes us your temple. We pray that as we go through our weeks, that you would help us think about this principle that you've presented here to us, that you would challenge us, and yes, Lord, even that you would change us, hard as that is for us. Lord, please bless us as we go about our work, and as always, draw us closer to you and closer to each other as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.